I think there's going to be countless surprises in heaven. This is the way I believe it's going to happen. Let's say you were to keel over and die today. God forbid. But if you were to take your last breath on earth today, I have a hunch that your first breath in eternity would be something like this. Wow! I don't think you go, yeah, I read about that. I knew that was coming. I think it would be to really see it and hear it and experience it. It's going to be amazing.
What happens when life is over? Where do we go when we die? We've all pondered these questions. Philosophers and scientists have struggled to find answers to them. But today on Connect with Skip Heitzik, Skip pulls back the veil on the mystery of death and reveals the glorious future waiting for us in Christ. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that takes you on an interesting journey and gives you insight into Middle East affairs.
Here is Skip with Joel Rosenberg to talk about this month's offer, Joel's book, The Jerusalem Assassin.
When Joel Rosenberg releases a new book, I can't wait to read it. He never disappoints. Recently, I was able to talk with Joel about this book from his home in Jerusalem.
It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan.
Joel Rosenberg's novels are dramatic stories ripped from the reality of today's headlines.
Wow, a Saudi-Israeli peace plan? That would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. That's the setup of the Jerusalem Assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario.
The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg is our special offer this month. Your hardcover copy of The Jerusalem Assassin is our thank you gift when you give $35 or more today to help expand this Bible teaching outreach with Skip Heitzik. So, call now to get your copy. 800-922-1888. Or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
I hope you will order your copy of The Jerusalem Assassin by Joel Rosenberg. You'll get a behind-the-scenes look at global events, and you will be supporting our media ministry.
That's 800-922-1888. Or online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as we get into our study with Skip Heitzik.
If you know the gist of the book, you know that every activity that Solomon searched out and got involved with and experienced left him tasteless at the end. It wasn't enough. It wasn't satisfying. He's on a quest. He's on a journey. Life is disappointing for him, very even despairing, as he looks under the sun and all is vanity. A repeated theme throughout this book. So that all of life's experiences, if you keep doing them, they don't satisfy. Paul even mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. It's interesting. Mark Twain, the American author, was having a conversation with a gentleman, and the guy was telling Mark Twain about heaven, and being cynical as Twain was, Twain said, look, you keep your heaven. I'd rather go to Bermuda. Why would he say that? Well, maybe it's because of all the ways he's heard Christians talk about heaven. Maybe they haven't come up with any suitable answers as to really what eternity is going to be like. Maybe a lot of Christians gave him the idea that heaven is one long church service, where you sing one song after another song after another song. And I've got to tell you, that doesn't sound all that exciting. And, you know, when we hear that that's what it's going to be like, we think, that's boring. But we don't want to voice that because we're going to be unspiritual if we do. But we're thinking in the back of our heads, could I like bring a computer and do something else? Or like text message my friends from my iPhone, something else besides that? You take heaven, I'd rather go to Bermuda. But back here in time, framed by all of these activities spoken by Solomon, we're not satisfied. It's not enough. Why is that? Well, the next couple of verses tell us why. Though we are facing and bound by our own mortality, we haven't been made for that. We were made for eternity. Look at verse 10. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Notice the next part. Also, or besides this, besides these activities in time, also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Stop right there for a moment. Pause just for a moment. He has put eternity in their hearts. Now, here's a truth that is uniquely about the human being. No other creature on earth, no other species has this characteristic. God has put eternity in their hearts. You have maybe a dog at home or a cat at home or a goldfish or a pet iguana, I don't know, but do your pets ever come to you and ask you the meaning of life? You ever see him pondering over in the corner like, what happens to me after I die? You know, I have a dog. You give him a meal and you walk him once a day and life's good. They don't really care about much beyond that. But humans have this unique dissatisfaction, this search. There's got to be something beyond that. We're restless. There's a whole field of study that has come really out of this truth called thanatology. Whether you're a nursing student or you go to a modern college, you'll find a course on thanatology, the study of death. What happens to the dying person and what do they think will happen to them after death? Thanatology, from the Greek word thanatos, which means death. And why is that? Why that interest? Because God put eternity in our hearts. That's why. It's the same reason your children ask you, Daddy, what's heaven like? What will we do all day long? And sometimes when our kids ask us those questions, we don't have really great answers. We don't even like those questions. Like little Cliff, who asked his parents, up there in heaven, does Jesus have to keep his room neat like I do? A four-year-old Jenny asked her mom, does heaven have a floor? How would you answer that? Does heaven have a floor? Well, her mom was quite clever and sort of stepped back from the question and said, well, Jenny, what do you think heaven's like? And Jenny was very pragmatic. She looked up and saw the sky and the clouds. She goes, well, it doesn't look like it has a floor. So I guess people are up there on coat hangers, she said. One parent told their 9-year-old daughter, Heather, one day we'll have glorified bodies. Now imagine what that sounds like to a 9-year-old. One day we'll have glorified bodies. And the 9-year-old responded, does that mean we'll all look like Barbie? That's the mind of a 9-year-old. People are the creatures that are fascinated with what happens after death. And verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3 explains why. God planted that seed within us, put eternity in our hearts. And this is, of course, the same reason that people are interested in the near-death experience. A favorite topic that over the last 30 years has come out in all sorts of different books, hasn't it? And the story is basically the same. A person goes into the hospital and dies. That is, they experience clinical, though not biological, death. And during that period, they get out of their bodies and they're hovering over the emergency room table or the operating table. And they're watching the doctors and hearing the conversation. And then they get revived. They go back in their bodies. But during that time, they're experiencing certain things that they see. And they come back and they write about them. What are we to make of that near-death experience? We'll talk more about that later, but it's enough to say, why are we so interested in those things? Because for the same reason, God put that seed of eternity in our hearts. Now, some people get annoyed with us even talking about heaven. In fact, they would say, well, you know, I have a problem with people who don't think about the here and now. I mean, here and now we have responsibility on this earth. I don't want to work around somebody who's always thinking about heaven. They're not going to be focused on what's important. That old favorite saying of some people, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I would contend those who are the most earthly good are those who are the most heavenly minded. Because once you have eternity settled, you'll have between now and death lived very confidently. C.S. Lewis responded to that sentiment by saying, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they've become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. And Solomon would say, and I'll add to that, we were meant to aim at heaven. It's something God put within us. Some years back, I went to a baseball game here, an Isotope game. I love going to baseball games. I just love the whole environment of baseball. But right in front of me were a couple guys drinking beer after beer after beer. And I don't know what they were seeing in the game, but we were losing. We were down. And even though we were down and the wind kicked up and it was quite sandy and windy like it's been the last couple days, this one guy holding a Budweiser turns to his friend and says, it doesn't get any better than this. And I thought, man, that's sad. A baseball game in Albuquerque, New Mexico, we're losing and it's sandy and windy and it doesn't get any better than this. For some people, it doesn't get any better than that. But most human beings want there to be more to it than this. Wonder if there's something more to it than this. And for the believer, it gets a lot better than this. Well, how better? How good? How can we know? Brings us to the next point here. Though we're bound by mortality, we're made for eternity, and therefore we long for certainty. We want to know what happens after we die. There's a few questions that Solomon asks in this chapter. And really, I'll sum them up by saying there are two big questions that he asks. Question number one, where do we go? Where are we going after we die? Question number two, what do we gain? Where are we going and what do we gain here and now for the hereafter? First of all, where are we going? He really asks that. Go all the way down to verse 21. It's a question. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast, which goes down to the earth? So he begins the chapter by saying, this is what I've observed. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Now he's saying, where do we go when we die? He wants certainty. Then look at verse 9. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? So if the first question is, where do we go? The second question is, what do we gain? Now follow me here. In verses 1 through 8, he makes observations about predictable patterns, the balance of life. You're born, you die. You scatter, you gather. You tear, you sow. 28 different activities, 14 matched up with 14. You might say 14 positive and 14 negative. And for every positive activity, it's canceled out by a negative activity, which leads him to the bewilderment. What is the gain of all that? It's simple math. 14 minus 14 equal zero. Vanity is his word. Emptiness. What's the point? What's the gain of all this activity? Here's a guy longing for certainty, and the bulk of this book is that quest for certainty. By the way, he gets to the right answer at the end of the book. Now, if I had the opportunity to counsel Solomon at this period of his life, and I know he's wise and God gave him great wisdom, but at this juncture of his life, I don't know if he was in a midlife crisis or what, but if I was there and had the opportunity to counsel Solomon, I might put my arm around him and say, dude, or I couldn't call him dude, could I? King, sir, Solomon, you can know the answers to these questions. They are available, but not simply by observation. Solomon, it takes revelation for you to understand the answers to these questions. Because here's the problem, Solomon. I've been reading your stuff lately, and I noticed that you are asking these questions and you're looking at life by observation and experience only, and it's not enough. You'll never really get the full answer by just making observations and just by your own experience. You need something else, and that something else is God's revelation, but you can know answers to your questions. And I would say that to anybody today. Everybody wants certainty for the future. You can know the answers. The Bible is filled with those answers. Now, somebody will object and say, Well, how can you really know for sure what happens after you die? I guess you listen to somebody who's been in eternity a long time and has revealed it to us. That's where the Bible comes in. But you know, I'll have people, and I've heard it, I bet you have too, people quote this verse, and I want to bring it up. They'll say, well, the Christian can't really know for certain what happens after death because the Bible says, and they'll quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me quote it to you. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And this is where they stop, and they'll interpret it by saying, see, it's so amazing, there's no way to even describe it. Why bother trying? That's why the Bible, they say, doesn't say anything about heaven. Because eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hadn't even entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. And my answer is always the same. It's this. Why stop there? Why not read the very next verse? Now, let me give you the whole context. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the things or the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those that love him, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. You see, it says the very opposite of what some people will cite that verse to mean. Yeah, we can't know it naturally by observation, but you can know by revelation. God has revealed what it will be like, and there's a lot of scriptures for that. Then others will point to Paul's own words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember where Paul describes a man who was caught up into paradise, the third heaven? He said he heard inexpressible words, unlawful for a man to utter. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, it was forbidden to tell what he heard. And so they will say, look, Paul didn't even talk about heaven because God said, shh, don't tell anybody. It's unlawful to even write this stuff down. Don't even talk about it. Well, that's one instance, one guy. But what about John, who had a prolonged visit to heaven, and God said, now, John, write this down and reveal it to people. That's the whole book of Revelation. What about that? What about the words of Isaiah the prophet or Ezekiel, all giving us glimpses into heaven and different stages of the future? And there's a lot of words spoken by Paul that indicate our glorious body, the resurrected body, the incorruptible body, and what happens after death. That was just one instance. So God has, in his word, explained to us what heaven is like. And yet, he hasn't done it in an exhaustive form. It's not completely, totally revealed. We still see through a glass darkly. I'll admit that. In fact, look back at our text at verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You see, I think that as much as God has revealed, and we'll see what that is in the next several weeks, there's a lot of truths that are undisclosed that he will disclose in the future. Sort of has to be that way. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think there's going to be countless surprises in heaven. This is the way I believe it's going to happen. Let's say you were to keel over and die today. God forbid. But if you were to take your last breath on earth today, I have a hunch that your first breath in eternity would be something like this. Wow! I don't think you go, yeah, I read about that. I knew that was coming. I think it would be to really see it and hear it and experience it. It's going to be amazing. It's going to take God, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, all of eternity to reveal all of his great truth and grace and love, his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I think that gasp will be followed by a whole bunch of other ones for on and on and on and on. Marco Polo was the famous 13th century explorer, and he told people that he had traveled to China and all sorts of places. They didn't believe that he actually went to some of these places. When he was on his deathbed, people who attended that urged him to take back and recant all of those fanciful stories that he told them about these fanciful places he had visited. Marco Polo responded and said, "I haven't told you the half of what I saw." And so though we will peek into the portals of heaven and get a glimpse of the eternal state, the New Jerusalem, the intermediate state, the resurrected body, I don't think it's all disclosed, and we're in for some great surprises. But suffice it to say and close with this morning that we ought to live our lives now in the light of what we find out about this journey we're going to go on. You know, we want to get as much information about the journey we're going to take and read about it in advance and get a grip on it as much as we can. And doing that ought to change the way we live now. I've always loved that great quote by a Scottish cleric named Duncan Matheson, who said, "Lord, stomp eternity on my eyes. Stomp eternity on my eyes." Imagine if we were to live with an eternal perspective. It would probably change choices about where we live, what job we do, who we marry, etc., etc., etc. Stamp eternity on my eyes. It certainly ought to make us happier people. Charles Spurgeon, not only my favorite quotable preacher from Victorian England, but he taught a pastor's school every week attached to his church called the Pastor's College. And he told his young students this: "When you speak of heaven, let your faces light up and radiate with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. And when you speak of hell, well then, your everyday face will do." I gotta say, by being around some Christians, you'd think that they were speaking of hell every day. What about heaven? What about the future? What about the glories? Where's that excitement shown in their lives? Well, the only thing that satisfies us in this time prison that we're in is eternal stuff. Material stuff will never satisfy. Activities will never totally satisfy. Because we weren't made for it. We were made for eternity. And being eternal creatures, we need eternal things. That's why Jesus said to every person born on this earth, "You must be born again or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There has to be a spiritual life that takes place inside of you. And the whole reason people experience boredom, I've met so many people, "I'm just bored with life." It's because you weren't meant for this life. You were meant for another. So what about the journey? Go back to the opening illustration. If for 1 cent you could travel 1,000 miles, meaning you could take a trip around the world for 25 cents, for $2.38 you could make it to the moon, for $930 you could go to the sun, for $260 million if you got that lying around, you could get to the nearest neighboring star. I wonder what it would cost to get from earth to heaven. Whatever it cost, the price has been paid. The price has been paid. Because the only way to get from earth to heaven isn't by millions and millions of dollars or lots of good works and well-intentioned ideas, but it's only by the death of God's perfect, holy Son that washes away our sins so that anybody, anywhere can say, "I believe in that. I believe in Him." And God will say, "Great. I made it easy by me paying the ultimate price so that you can take the ultimate journey to heaven forever." That's where we begin.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series From the Edge of Eternity. Now, here's Skip to tell you how you can help keep these teachings coming your way as you help connect others to the good news of Jesus.
Did you know that Christianity is all about redemption? God redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery. He took us from our sins, and He sent Jesus to pay for those sins on the cross. Now, that's good news, and we want to share that with as many people as possible. And you can be a part of letting others know about this abounding love of God. Here's how you can give today to reach others with the gospel.
Call 800-922-1888 to give. That's 800-922-1888. You can also give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. As always, thank you for your partnership. Did you know there's an exciting biblical resource available right at your fingertips through your mobile device? Skip has several Bible reading plans available in the YouVersion Bible app. Simply search Skip Heitzik in the app. And just a reminder, you can watch Connect with Skip Heitzik on the Hillsong channel on Saturdays at 4 p.m. Mountain. Check your local listings. Be sure to come back Monday as Skip continues to give you biblical answers to common questions about death and the afterlife.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzik is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.